Well, today we're going to look at Proverbs in our sermon series on God's message to us in every book of the Bible. For those visiting, we're going through all the books in the Bible one at a time and mostly preaching one sermon on them. Sometimes I do two sermons, maybe even three occasionally. But the Proverbs are what we call wisdom literature in the Bible. Basically, the Proverbs teach you how to live so that your life will not end up as a train wreck. You might call it truth for life. And the Proverbs are in the form of instruction from a father to a son, which is kind of interesting. Terms that were often used of the relationship in those days of a teacher and a pupil. He would call the pupil my son, and he would call him his father, stressing that instruction was relational and personal. It's kind of a funny thing I find sometimes when we, Jesus said, call no man father, and we seem to always latch on to that as something that we shouldn't do, and yet he also says, call no man teacher and rabbi, and we don't mind that. And the point is not that Jesus is making some kind of a rigid prohibition that way, but what he's saying is not to look at someone as your savior who is only a teacher. And we know that some who call men father in this world, one of the reasons we recoil from it is because they do look at them as the ones that are placed to actually bring Christ's sacrifice to them and offer it up. And, you know, that's not at all right. But the term itself is we shouldn't look at as a bad thing. Here it is in Proverbs where it was used with a teacher, with one who not only wanted to impart facts, but also to be an example to those that he was teaching and to personally engage with them so that they could learn to walk in what he was teaching. A proverb itself is a tightly packaged statement of wisdom. It's usually written in parallel structure with two lines that relate to each other. You can they're portable. You can carry them with you. You can get it. It's a little statement that you can pack and carry with you. It's short and memorable. As a random example, take Proverbs 15:7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Now you see the second line, but the heart of the fool does not do so, is a development of the first line, that the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. So you have this whole thing here where, okay, it's telling you that the wise people are spreading knowledge around and fools don't. The second line shows what is opposite to the wise when it comes to spreading knowledge. The wise does it, the fool doesn't. Sometimes the second line will expand the first line, as in Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. So now we get a full picture. We say everything, but then even, it's kind of more of an even statement, even the wicked are made by God. He's made them all for himself. The second line here complements the first and drives home the fact that when God made all for himself, it really means that he made all for himself, including the devil, even the wicked. There are many other kinds of relationships between the first and second line, but the main thing is that the two lines are related to each other and complement each other. So as you read through the Proverbs, you'll see this kind of two-line construction all the way through. And you can see what I meant when I said that the proverb is a tightly packaged statement of wisdom. To benefit from them, you need to unpack them. You need to think about what they mean. It's like J. Adams used the illustration, it was like hard candy that you can suck on. You have to suck on it for a long time. You don't get to all the sweetness of the candy unless you continue to suck on it. You don't just like pop it in your mouth and then you're done. That's not the way it works. You can meditate on a proverb all day. For example, when Proverbs 16:4 that we read earlier says, the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom, that's a whole lot to chew on. Or suck on, as the case may be. Everything from God. Walk around, think about that. You can think about that all week. Everything is from God. Whatever comes into your life, whatever you see, whatever is done, you hear bad news, you hear good news, you know that God is in all of those things. Is there a calamity in the city? Has the Lord not done it? So many things to think about. Good times, hard times, it's all for Him. It's all for His glory and not my own. True happiness can only be found in harmonizing with God's purpose to glorify His name, which is done through hard times and easy times. The wicked is also for God. He serves God's purpose. That can lead you to think about many things. The Old Testament accounts when the wicked come to oppress Israel, to chasten them, and then how God shows His power after He's raised them up by delivering His people from them, and the day of judgment that's coming when God will be glorified on the vessels of mercy as well as on the vessels of wrath that are fit for destruction. God's glory will be seen. So you can unpack that proverb all day long. And that's what you can do with any of the Proverbs. So think about all there is for you to meditate on in this one book of Proverbs. Now, I must say something here. I found it very difficult to do what I've been doing in this series and read through the Proverbs. Because you can't, you're just, whoa, you're starting to think about the one you just read, and then you're reading the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And I must say, it wasn't nearly as pleasant to me as reading through the Psalms. The first 9 chapters were okay. I also need to acknowledge that this is the first time I didn't get all the way through. There were other reasons for that. But I didn't make it through all the chapters of Proverbs this week. It's very different, and really it does mean something to us that we need to understand that the Proverbs are not something that we ought to read over quickly. That's not the way to read Proverbs. And that, again, that the first 9 chapters are different. What I mentioned, that leads me to another introductory thought about the Proverbs. Let me take a moment to show you how the book of Proverbs is arranged. Proverbs 1:1 through 9:18 is the prologue, where Solomon extols the virtue of wisdom and pleads with us to listen to it, that it might go well with us. Then in Proverbs 10:1, okay, so that's the first, that's 1:1 through 9:18 is all a prologue, just pleading with us about wisdom. And then Proverbs 10:1 simply begins with the words, the Proverbs of Solomon. And in this section you have collections, there's actually 2 collections, it's thought, of Proverbs from Solomon. Ones that he either collected or wrote. And that runs from 10:1 to 22:16. So that's the largest section, division in the Proverbs there. It's a section where you have Proverbs that are more or less self-contained. Mostly there are 2 lines, sometimes there are 4 lines, but usually not much more than that. Then there is a section called the Sayings of the Wise. And let me back up just a minute. The section I just mentioned that in the middle, the 10:1 through 22:16, that's the hardest section to read through quickly. It's one you want to just read one at a time and stop and think after each one that you read. Okay, and then there's a section called the Sayings of the Wise that comes after that in 22:17 to 24:34. And it's introduced with the words, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. So it's the sayings of the wise. Some of these are paragraphs on various subjects rather than a few lines. Talks about different things, sets up comparisons and things like that. Then in Proverbs 25:1 to 29:27, you have it says in Proverbs 25:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So that's an interesting collection. Like, where did Solomon had written lots and lots of Proverbs, and here was a collection that Hezekiah and had in his court, and he got the men to put them together, and here they are in the book of Proverbs for us. And then in Proverbs 30, you have the words of Agur, and then in Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, which his mother taught him. Some say that Agur and Lemuel are names for Solomon, other names for him. But whoever they were, these are in a different format than the Proverbs that are like in chapter 10 through 22. So there's kind of a little bit of a, you know, way it's laid out. I should mention as well in this introduction that various Proverbs were around long before Solomon. You can find them all the way back into ancient Egypt. They have a long history of use in the ancient world. There's no doubt that Solomon composed many of the Proverbs that are in our Bible, but he also collected Proverbs that were already in use. That was part of what he would do as a wise man that would be reading and going around researching and whatnot. The great thing about the Proverbs that we have in the Bible is that we can know for certain that the Holy Spirit of God so worked in the one who compiled the Proverbs that we have only what is true and only what is righteous. As we saw last week with the songs in the Psalter, they are free from the errors of men because they are part of God's holy and infallible word. He used fallible men to write his infallible word. He worked in them so that no errors came through as they wrote. Only what God wanted to say through them. In the Proverbs, then, you can be certain that what we have is counsel from God. And that's very important because sometimes they might rub you wrong. You need to know this is God's word. As it says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. And the Proverbs are part of the word of God. And in Psalm 119, 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Such a wonderful thing to know that you can take these Proverbs and know that you're reading the very word of God. You don't have to evaluate them whether they're right or wrong. That's what you have to do when you read the writings of men. You have to say, yeah, I don't know about that. You have to sort it out and compare it to God's word. But this is the word of God. It's the standard by which we can function. Okay, with that introduction, let's now consider what God's message to us in the Proverbs is. My task is actually easier in Proverbs than it was in some of the other books because Solomon tells us what the message and purpose of Proverbs is in the first seven verses. He lays it out for us. So I'm going to begin by reading those first seven verses to you. This is the word of God. Give careful attention. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And may God then bless to us the reading of his holy word. So after verse 1, which is just a general introduction, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, which of course introduces us to that first whole part of the book, and then you get into writings that were gathered from others later on, we have just an introduction followed by five statements that begin with the word to. T-O, the word to. Each of them is a reason that we have Proverbs in God's word. So we'll begin with the question, what is the purpose of the book of Proverbs? What does it have for us today? Okay, let's look at five statements that begin with the word to. Verse 2 says, to know wisdom and instruction. That's what Proverbs is for. Packed with words that give us, to make us wise. Wisdom is more than knowledge. It's not an encyclopedia of facts, but it's wisdom literature. It's wisdom about how to get things done well, about how to live well. The wise person knows what to do and how to do it so that things will come out well in the end, in the long run. So important, isn't it, for us to live for the long run? The fool, you see, does things that end in disaster. Instruction refers to training, disciplined training, such as you would give to a child or someone in the military or the discipleship idea, like Jesus did with his disciples. It's how wisdom comes. It's not automatic. You have to form new habits of living that take time, take effort to put those things into practice. It's like learning to play the piano or learning to play basketball. You don't walk up to the keyboard or walk out on the court and start performing. Never done it before. Hey, I'm going to go play the piano. It's not going to sound very good. You have to learn the way to do it right. And then you have to acquire skills by constant use. Hebrews 5:14 describes a mature person as one who, by reason of use, has their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So it's not just that they memorize lots of scripture verses, but they have their senses exercised to see what those scripture verses are talking about and to be able to implement it and apply it in their lives. Too often, believers want wisdom to flow to them from the air, even from the Spirit of God, from plugging in to the Holy Spirit like a current and just having the wisdom come into them. But the Spirit Himself calls us to discipline ourselves to godliness. You say, oh, I don't like that. Well, that's the way the Spirit works. Proverbs gives us tools to discipline ourselves if only we will set out to actually implement what they say. There are also many who err, though, in supposing that by simply knowing them or memorizing them that one will become wise. You know, I've memorized all the Proverbs. Oh, good. Well, how much are you living them? And you see, that's a little better than those who want the wisdom to just flow in. The Spirit works through the Word. That's what we have to remember. The Spirit gave us the Word of God. It's His book. He inspired it. He's the one that has given it to us. So real spiritual growth involves the discipline by the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, you need the Spirit and the Word, not just the Spirit and not just the Word, but the Spirit working through the Word. Verse 2 adds that Proverbs are also for us to perceive, this is the next two statement, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, this speaks of how Proverbs does give you an ability to understand and recognize the truth from error. You will be able to smell out words of understanding and distinguish them from words of confusion. Some versions translate to discern wise counsel. You can tell that's wise counsel or that's bad counsel. For example, what if a person is looking for you to co-sign a loan with them? You know, they can make a very convincing case and tell you why you really ought to do this and why, oh, there's no problem, you know, I've got a good job and everything's worked out and all this. And they can make it sound like something you really ought to do. You know, you really wouldn't be right if you didn't do this. But then you read the Proverbs and you learn that it's never wise to co-sign a loan. It's better to just, if you have the money, give it to them and figure it's gone than to expect that you're going to get some kind of money back. I spoke to a man who was ruined financially by co-signing a loan. I mean, completely. It wiped him out. He could have escaped if he'd read the Proverbs. He couldn't discern the bad counsel that he followed from good counsel. He would have been able to tell that the counsel he received to co-sign was not counsel of understanding. And that's just one of hundreds of examples that could be given of how the Proverbs can help you distinguish words of understanding from words of bad counsel. In verse 3, we're told that the Proverbs are for us to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. The word instruction is the one that we already ran into that refers to discipline training. So Proverbs help you to receive training in all of these things: wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Now let's look at these. Wisdom would here refer to prudence. It's not the same word that we saw before. To keep you from living in a thoughtless manner. You know, prudence, teaching you to be a little bit more cautious. You know, youth are sometimes hapless. They go in not thinking about it. So many live in a thoughtless manner, completely oblivious to the dangers that they're maybe walking into. For example, in the Proverbs, what does it tell you if you go to feast with a rich man? What should you do? Proverbs 23:1 says, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Why can't I just go and enjoy feasting with this rich man? Because with all of his wealth, he may manipulate you to do things that he wants you to do that may not be right things. It's a thing for a minister to keep in mind. Rich man comes. And so am I going to give special thing, make sure that he doesn't get offended? Make sure, see, it's put a knife to your throat. Don't want those riches that in a way that would bring you to destruction. And it gives you training in justice as well. You learn what's right before God and what's not right. For example, Proverbs 23:13, you're taught that it's not wrong to chasten your son, as the government teaches. It says, 23:13-14, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. You know what? I need that destruction, that instruction, because I am told that it's unjust if I chasten my son. God's word comes in and trumps what anyone else says and says it is not unjust to chasten your son. Am I going to believe what God says, or am I going to live according to the counsel of men? So it gives me training, again, in what is right, in righteousness, what's right and what's wrong. And it gives you training in judgment so that you can make decisions. You can know the right thing to do. You can learn, for example, that it's beneficial for a community for a scoffer to be punished. Proverbs 21:11 says, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. And Proverbs give you training in equity. You learn, for example, that you should use fair measurements when you sell something, a just weight and a just balance. In our day, that means that you don't cover up problems with something that you're selling so as to get more money for it than what it's really worth and what the person would really want to pay if they knew about all the problems with it. You see, there's an integrity there, an equity. Proverbs teach you that along the way. Then in verse 4, there are two more two statements that we can look at. We're told that the Proverbs are given to us to give prudence to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. And we're going to look at these together. So you might say that they help the naive to learn how to live in a world that's filled with many perils. Okay, somebody that doesn't see the danger. You learn to be subtle in your speech, prudent in your speech. That's what that word kind of conveys. You gain knowledge and discretion about the way of the world so that you don't go along saying things that are going to get you in trouble or expose things that you really don't want to be exposed. No one has knowledge and discretion by nature. So a young man is said to be like a simpleton because he's not yet learned about these things unless he receives instruction from Proverbs. Sadly, how do most people in the world learn? They learn only by experience. But if you come to the Proverbs, you can learn wisdom through the instruction of the Proverbs. Most people learn by hard mistakes. They do the wrong thing, and then after years, they finally get it. And they've got a whole train wreck behind them. But if you start out looking at what does the Proverbs have to say about this and start living that way, then you're way better off. You can learn by instruction rather than experience. I remember how a friend of mine was afraid when my son James was leaving home that he would be taken advantage of because he'd been homeschooled, he'd been sheltered, as it were, and hadn't been out a lot around the community. I was not really afraid because I knew that he had been exposed to the Proverbs. He'd been exposed. He knew what men are like. He knew that sinners are out there. He knew that you can't trust everybody, that people have a heart of sin. And if he didn't know that, it would have been a terrifying thing. Send him out and then, you know, no telling what could have happened to him. But you see, this is how you can have that wisdom that others have to gain by experience from God's word. If you read and implement the Proverbs, you can learn from them when you are young rather than through hard experience. The end of Proverbs chapter 1 goes into a long discourse about this. It talks about a young man who didn't listen. He just kept doing what he thought, and he didn't listen to the instruction of wisdom. And so he ended up with all kinds of disasters. And even that wisdom itself came and mocked him and laughed at him because he never listened to it. He disdained it when it came, and now he's got a mess on his hands. I spoke to a young man a few months ago, and it was wonderful. It was wonderful to see this young man. I saw him in another church. I was so happy because the last time I had seen him, I was on a provisional session where we had to excommunicate the guy. You know, he was being an idiot, the things he was going off in. And he was there, and it was obvious when I saw him in the church service, he was back. He was in the Lord. And I went up to him afterward, and I talked to him, and it was such an encouraging thing to see. But you know, as he spoke, you know, it was that story from Proverbs 1. He went away, and he had sorrow about all the things that he had not, I didn't listen when I received instruction. And I tell you, by the grace of God, he didn't stay in the pit. God brings people out of the deepest pits when they repent and turn to him. And it was a testimony of God's grace. But what a sad thing that he had departed for those years. God's marvelous grace to the rescue. Sometimes, though, we can't guarantee that God's going to bring you back if you go away from him. How glad we ought to be for such instruction that we have in the Proverbs. Okay, well, we're next told in the introduction to Proverbs what we ought to do with these Proverbs. I guess it's pretty obvious, but it's laid out for us in verses 5 and 6. First, it says in verse 5 that if we are wise, we will hear and increase our learning. A fool, you see, avoids wisdom. He actually does not want to learn. He drifts along without thinking where he's going. He bumps into one thing, and then he bumps into another thing. And he doesn't consider why his life is such a mess. He just keeps bumping into things. Oh, he's bumping into things. You know, what's going on? He's like a driver that doesn't pay attention to the signs. He doesn't want any instruction. So he drives through stoplights. He drives through stop signs. He goes to whatever side of the road he wants to go on. You know, just, I want to go over here. I don't care what it says. And he just does his own thing. It's not going to go well. He's going to have a mess. But the wise is always ready to listen to Proverbs, to increase learning. Can't you see how helpful it is to know how to live so that you won't end up in a crash? These teachings are something that you should become enthusiastic about, to delight in as you discover the truth, one truth after another, and you build a storehouse of wisdom by which to live. It will serve you very, very well. I have to say, as I was studying the Proverbs and thinking about these things that are here in this text, it made me excited about studying the Proverbs. And it's a good thing because in our family worship, we're just about to finish the Psalms. That means we're going to be doing Proverbs next. So it's got my appetite all ready to go for a slow study of the Proverbs. Verse 5 also says that a man of understanding will attain to wise counsel. The fool is wise in his own eyes. What does he get mixed up? He gets his own feelings mixed up with wisdom. He's sure that he knows what is the best thing to do. Oh, you know, this is what I'm going to do. He's sure that because he knows what he wants to do. And that's the thing to do, is what you want to do. That's the way he looks at it. He wants to play during the harvest because the weather is nice. What happens? What does the Proverbs say? The winter comes. This guy was playing, sleeping, goofing off. When the opportunity was there to work and to lay up food for the winter, and now he's starving in the wintertime. You know, think about that. I encourage you young men this morning to make sure that you prepare for life. Don't waste these years. Get on the stick, get on the ball. Very, very important. And then you'll be ready for the future. Otherwise, you're going to be there with nothing. That's the context of that. God's grace can restore, but wasted years can never be recovered. You can't go back in the wintertime and say, oh, I'll go and plant now. It's too late. Opportunity's gone. It will never return. He slept in harvest, and now winter has come. But you see, the man of understanding will seek out counsel. That's what he does. He wants to know what to do so he can do it. He wants to know how to live. He doesn't trust in his own wisdom, or certainly not in his own feelings. He looks to the Word of God for wisdom. He looks to those who can direct him from the Word to help him. He's on the pathway to blessing, that man. People of wisdom will labor to unpack the Proverbs. That's what verse 6 is about. Look at what it says. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Isn't that interesting? The words are the enigma and the words of the wise and their riddles. There's such a desire in this person for wise counsel that he'll work at it. He'll work at understanding the difficult things, the enigmas and the riddles of the wise. He won't just scan over the hard sayings, but he'll do the hard work of figuring out, what is this talking about? Some of the Proverbs are deliberately confusing and complicated and enigmas in order that you will take them and you'll look at them and you'll ponder them until you get the reward of what it means. Such a person will wrestle with a proverb like 26, 4 and 5, where you have one of those ones that's four lines long. The first part says, to answer a fool according to his folly. And then the second part says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. And you know, you go, well, why don't you just make it simple? Either you answer him or you don't answer him. And no, it's not like that. It says, answer him when it's like this, don't answer him when it's like that. And you have to think about it. You have to think, well, when is it like this? When is it like that? When is this going to be the result? When is that going to be? You have to ponder it, you see, and figure it out. The hard sayings are like new computer software. You have to work at figuring out how to use it, or it's not going to be useful. If you don't use that time to ponder and figure out how it works, then you're never going to be able to accomplish anything. Once you learn, then there's great reward from your efforts. You have to take the time, though. So labor to understand the sayings in this book. That's what verse 5 and 6 teach you. But now we come to the climax of the introduction to the Proverbs. What is the foundation of our wisdom? That's what we're told in verse 7. What does it say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And of course, there's other passages that say it's the beginning of wisdom. Same idea. This is where it all starts. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, the name Lord that's used there, first of all, is God's great covenant name. The name that means I am. I am that I am. It speaks of him as the only one who exists independently of everything else, because everything else was created by him. He just simply exists. I am. He alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a self-existing one, Yahweh in Hebrew, I am. It speaks of him as sovereign, as the one that has rule, control over all. In him we live and move and have our being. In him we have our very breath, which he takes away whenever he pleases. That's how dependent you are on God. Like that, he can take your breath away and it's gone forever. It speaks of him as the one who has made a covenant with us. He revealed his name to his people, this name, when he was rearranging the nations of the world to bring forth their own land, to bring them forth to their own land to worship him according to his commandments. That's why I was struck when we sang Psalm 66, that he turned the sea into dry land. What a thing that, just think about that. You're standing there and you're trapped, and all of a sudden the sea just goes, and it's dry. Just dry like that. That's the power of our sovereign Lord, the one who is called Lord, who made that way to deliver his people from the clutches of tyranny, the tyranny of the one who represented Satan, the Pharaoh. So in redeeming these people and preserving them, he showed himself in lots of other ways than I've just described to be Lord, the sovereign, self-existing one who ministers blessing to his people. That's the one we're talking about here. The one that we know in covenant as the Lord our God, who promises to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness and to give us a new heart that delights in his commandment. That one who made that covenant with us is the one who is the Lord that is talked about here. No one else. There is no other God than this one who is Lord. Wisdom begins when we fear him. Not some idol, not something that, some sovereign that we say is sovereign, but is not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made a covenant with his people, but the one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to fear him means that you realize how much he matters, how much the Lord matters, because he is the self-existing one. We're here because he is here already. He was always here. He's everywhere. Most of us would be afraid to jump off a cliff onto jagged rocks, right? That's a good thing. Jump off a high cliff onto jagged, you'd be afraid to do that. It's a good thing. Why? Because if you do, it's going to change a lot of things for you. It's going to matter. It's not going to be no different. It's going to change a lot of things. Most of us are afraid of being nasty to the people that we work with. You know, being nasty and rude, and even more if it's people that we like. Why? Because if we do that, it's going to matter. It's going to make a difference in our life. We enjoy their company, and we would like to continue in a good relationship. If they're all offended, if they're all, we make them all unhappy, then they're going to make us unhappy. Not only might they retaliate, but also because we're going to lose the joy of having a friendship with them and of working together in a harmonious way. So it matters. So you don't do it. It matters. But who matters more than the sovereign Lord that I spoke about? The one by whom we live and move and have our being, the one who called all things into existence, the one who made a covenant to redeem us from our sin, who made the sea dry up so that his people could cross over. He's the one, as Jesus said, who has power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Remember, he was talking to his disciples. He said, don't worry about people that can kill you. That's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. It's the one that has power to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's the one that you need to fear. And Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If things are going to come to a right end, to the right end for you, if your life is going to end up with blessing rather than cursing, fearing the Lord is indispensable. You can't ignore him and expect anything to come out right in the end. So you're going not in the path of wisdom unless first you fear the Lord. But it does say the fear of him is the beginning of wisdom. So what does beginning mean here? Well, it's the starting point. It's the foundation of everything. You can't build a house, not a house that's going to stand for very long, without a foundation. You can't even be smart. You can be very smart about, I mean, you could be a perfect at installing the windows and doing framing, laying bricks and all kinds of, you can be really skilled at that, but it's not going to do any good if you don't bother with the foundation, if you don't have the foundation. Wisdom is about coming out right in the end, and without the fear of the Lord as the foundation, the house falls down. That's the reason I refuse to counsel unbelievers when people come for counseling. They do call from time to time, and I'll invite them to come over. But when they come to me, maybe they're wanting to work on, I've had them come, you know, wanting to work on their relationship or something. That's usually what it is. They've got some disaster that's gone on in their life. And I'll call them to come to Christ with their whole life. My message is to them, okay, you came to me because you have a problem here and you want me to fix this problem. But you know what? It's just a superficial thing and it won't do you any good. Even if I'm able to help you somehow with that relationship, you need to bring, until you bring your whole life to the Lord God and you trust in him as your Savior and look to him and serve him with your life, you've got nothing. You're just going to collapse. It's all going to come to ruin. Why would I want to lead them along in some kind of a better life thing when they're on a foundation? It would be deceptive of me to do that. I would be pretending like that I was actually helping them when the most important thing had not been dealt with. It'd be wrong of me to lead them along in their own destruction delusion that they're getting along well when they have no foundation. I'm going to help somebody build a building that is going to fall down next week. Spend a lot of money and time. So you haven't even begun to be wise until you fear the Lord. Again, wisdom has to do with living so you can come out right in the end. If you ignore the judge of all the earth, it will not come out right. You need to know what he requires of you. You need to know how he would have you to live. You need to know what he has provided for you in order to be saved and delivered. If you don't care about that, then you're a complete fool. You haven't even started down the right path. Look at how the fool is described. It's rather striking. I ran into this around midway through the Proverbs too, a similar statement that fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's not just that they don't get it. They despise wisdom and instruction. It's not just that they're weak and they can't understand very well and they're stumbling along because of that. I mean, they are weak and they do stumble along, but the reason they're weak and stumble is because of a hatred at the core of their person for true wisdom and instruction. They actually don't want to know how to live. They don't want to be told what to do. It goes all the way back to the fall, doesn't it? That's in the root of us all. We shut our eyes to God's counsel. We said, no, I'll decide what's good and evil. I'm not going to listen to God anymore. I'll be like God, and I'll make those decisions for myself. Instead of learning from him, we set ourselves to go our own way. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We don't want God to tell us what to do. He's not my God. I'm my own God. I decide. I make my own decisions. I live my own way. That's a fool. He despises instruction of wisdom. It's only when we're born again that we're changed and then ready to learn wisdom from above. The new birth is from God. It's a new nature that he gives us. You cannot get yourself born again. You're not commanded in the Bible to be born again. You're commanded to come to Jesus Christ to be saved. You're commanded to recognize that God is the judge of all the earth and that you're not right with him unless you're pardoned from your sin. God is holy and he will not have anything with sin before him. The only way to obtain pardon is by trusting in the one that God sent, his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for sinners. If you come to him looking to him for pardon and for new life, he will receive you. That's his promise. He will recognize you. He will welcome you. Everything starts with God in Christ reconciling the world. Be reconciled to God. That's what you're commanded. We went away from him, and now this is how we come back, is through Christ. But by coming to Christ as Savior, we can come back to him so that we fear him now again as the true and living God. That's where wisdom begins. And then all of life can be lived, coram Deo, before the face of God. May it be that all of you will obtain the foundation of this wisdom and then go forward in the wonderful ways of wisdom. Please stand and let's ask God to give us aid. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the wisdom that is packed into the book of Proverbs. We could spend our whole lifetime meditating on these Proverbs and still have barely scratched the surface. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us so much in your word. This is but one book in your holy word, and what value it has for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to come to this word with reverence before you, that we would come fearing you as the Lord who made heaven and earth, the Lord who called all things into being that are, the Lord who calls that which is not as though it was, and then it is. We praise you, Lord. There is none like you. And we realize that unless we are right with you, that wisdom has not even begun. We have not even taken the first step of wisdom. We can't do anything that will come out right in the end until first that foundation is laid, which is Christ Jesus, the cornerstone that you appointed, the cornerstone that man rejected, and that you raised up to be the head of the corner for your people, the foundation of the holy temple that will abide forever and ever, the house that you built, that Jesus has established for us, that we who are wicked sinners and cut off from you can now be your own house. Oh Lord, we pray that you would bring and draw all of us, Lord, to our Lord Jesus Christ, and then that we would walk in wisdom, that we would come to this precious word of Proverbs, and that we would learn the ways of wisdom so that we can have discretion and discernment, so that we can have wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. Father, that we can know the way that we should go. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in figuring out these Proverbs and how they apply to us. Help us not to think that these things come without any effort. We know, O Lord, that this is something we're to pursue the way we pursue treasure, as it says later on in Proverbs, that we search for it and we dig for it. And we know, Lord, that through your grace and through your help, that you will not deny us. You have told us as in James that if we ask for wisdom, then you will give it to us if we are seriously desiring to have it. Help us not to be double-minded, but help us, Lord, to be steadfast in our pursuit of these things that you have freely given to us. We thank you that Jesus Christ himself is the wisdom of God and the power of God, and that in him are all the treasures of wisdom and righteousness. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Hear now, receive the blessing of the Lord our God upon you. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Amen.